We are continuing our study of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and we will be in Genesis 14, and hopefully we'll go through verses 17 through 24. But now in Genesis 14, 13 through 16, we are given an account of Abraham as a warrior. Abraham was multifaceted, was he not? And here we're picturing Abraham as a warrior, for upon hearing that his nephew Lot and his family, now prisoners of war, and on their way to slavery, that was the norm in those days, capturing people to use them as slaves, he considered not his own safety, but he immediately armed his trained servants, 318 in number. It's interesting how God is careful to give us the exact number of those that went to try to rescue Lot. And he pursued Lot's captors to an area called Dan. Now, this area called Dan, of course, Dan is one of the sons of Jacob, which will come down the pike quite a far time from here. So this perhaps was a Dan totally unrelated to that son. But God made sure that Abram heard of Lot's plight by ensuring that one escaped to tell the tale, and included in that tale intelligence that gave Abram sufficient information to determine what forces were needed to accomplish the rescue. Now, certainly, 318 men seems like a small force, but it was also a force magnified by God. You know, a force can be magnified by God. He can take a small amount and make it great. And I believe that's what took place, and therefore, to God be the glory. Now, there's nothing said about Abram's motive in mounting this pursuit. Certainly, Abram had a heart of a father toward Lot. Remember, Abram raised Lot because Lot's father, Haran, passed away in Ur of the Chaldees before Abram left there. So Lot certainly was a dear son type. Even if Lot did not honor Abram in his choice of the privileged land, remember that. Took first choice. But you know, that first choice sometimes is motivated by the wrong principles and the wrong ideas. But Abram could easily have been vindictive toward Lot, but Abram instead displayed the grace of a maturing man of faith. Aren't you glad that God grows you? You know, we start out as a babe in the vineyard of the Lord, and you want to grow in the Lord. You grow in the Lord by bringing His Word into you, that the Holy Spirit can bring maturity in your life. You don't want to just be stagnant and say, well, I'm satisfied with where I am. Don't be satisfied with where you are. If God can use you and grow you into something that He desires in His vineyard. So Abram displayed the grace of a maturing man of faith, remembering God's promise of prosperity and protection and of great future things to come to his descendants. The promises that Abram was given rested in his heart. He remembered God's promises. And therefore, in Genesis 14, 15, and 16, we learn this. He divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now notice how the Bible calls Lot his brother. Now he's his nephew, so they use that term in general about those of his kin, brother Lot. Now Abram was indeed prepared for conflict, for we are told his men, who were all born to his household. And notice how important Abram is in the area. He is a rich man. He is a powerful man. He has a force of 318 trained men, all born in his household. And for this pursuit, he armed them. He was ready. You know, in those days, each family group or each city group was responsible for self-defense, so forces like this were normal. In those days, they didn't have any anti-gun folks. They had pro-gun folks in those days because you had to arm yourself because there were many marauders and plunderers in the land, and family groups like Abram's were responsible for their self-defense. You know, it's easy to call up 911, but in those days, there was no 911. You had to do it yourself. Now, Abram's military mind was revealed here, for he employed a forced march of over 150 miles. We're talking about Damascus, near Damascus, and you can picture that in the present-day Assyria or Syria, and a surprise attack at night from various tactical positions. So there was no stopping Abram until victory was assured. And Lot, the prodigal nephew, we could call him the prodigal nephew because he chose to live in a pig pen of Sodom. You know, you can choose to live in the pig pen of Sodom, or you can choose to live in the plain of Abraham. And Lot made the first choice, and he became a prodigal, and his family and his sons were secured. Isn't it interesting that those of the type of Abraham are always trying to rescue those of the city of Sodom? Those of the city of Sodom always need help. They always need rescue. And God has to send in someone like Abraham to help. So the victory is won. A glorious return comes about, and the news precedes the victors. So we read of this in Genesis 14, 17 through 24. Abraham is on his way back. Victory was assured. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale or the king's place of traverse. And now we have a character that enters the scene. Not only the king of Sodom was there, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Possessor, God owns heaven, and God owns earth. He owns all things. You know, we're simply stewards, are we not, of that which God owns, and we work for the Lord. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave tithes of all. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, from this passage, we're going to first lean to Proverbs 27, 21, which reads thusly, "As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." In another Bible translation, this verse reads, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him." You know, there's an old saying, don't let praise go to your head. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means you can get a puffed up head. You can think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, that's what it means. Praise tests you. For praise bestowed upon a man discovers that which is prominent in the man, for praise reveals the heart. That's what the Bible tells us. Praise reveals the heart. Praise reveals the man, whether he be of value as gold or silver, or whether he be dross. You know, you can be as gold or silver, or you can have a life of dross. Unfortunately, those of Sodom were living a life of dross. But here we see what is revealed in Abraham because there is a gathering of praise. For a wise man, if commended justly for good qualities or good actions performed, will remember this, that God is the only one who has made him to differ from others. You know, you say, well, I've just got it made. I'm such a wonderful person. Well, why are you such a wonderful person? Because God made you to differ from others. And whatever you have, God has given to you. And he realizes that every talent and every ability he enjoys is a gift of God and ought to be attributed to God. Oh, how we are to remember that when praise is in the offing. And therefore, he is always ready to give God the glory. You know, we are to value singularly God's well done, thou good and faithful servant. For when he hath tried me, the Bible says, I shall come forth as gold. Now, Brother Paul, don't you covet God's well done. Oh, how we want to hear God's well done. You know, you could hear man's well done all your life. And when you stand before the throne of God, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. What a tragedy of life to go to the throne of God and receive that kind of response. We all Christians want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is worth an infinite amount of well done by men. So our passage in chapter 14 relates to us Abram's triumphal return with the spoils of war. But this is a test of how Abram deals with success. For God has sent to welcome the returning victors, not only the king of Sodom and the kings that were with him, and much of those of the city have come out also, but out of nowhere, we've never heard of this man before. Out of nowhere, we are given to meet the mysterious king of Salem, a man called Melchizedek. No doubt, this was a time of rejoicing and backslapping and praising by all. They would have fit well into our culture today, which is a culture of backslapping and praising and lifting each other up. With kings and politicians abounding, Speeches, no doubt, were orated, but none of the speeches survived for our reading. You can't find them in the scriptures except the words of Melchizedek and Abram. We look to Genesis 14, 18 through 20 for this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave tithes of all. Now, most likely, the king of Sodom desired to heap praise upon Abram, for Abram had returned his Sodomites to him. You know, a mayor without voters is not much of a mayor. But he praised Abram high and low, but praise God, God had different plans, for Melchizedek is the one to put praise in its proper place. You know, praise should be put in its proper place where God gets the glory. But Melchizedek is not a king and a priest of the Most High God in order to be a backslapping politician to gain influence with men. His words were intended to remind Abram that the victory was God's and that his success was a result of God's blessing. Remember, he took 318 men. And in the previous chapter, the description of all the kings that came to the area of Sodom for war were great and with great multitudes. So this was a result of God's blessing. So in effect, Melchizedek's words were a reminder of the covenant God had made with Abram when he called him from Ur to Canaan. For in that call, God had said this, I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And I will make you such that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the world praises men, but God's children praise their Father for the I wills referred to God, for God is all in all. Who did it? I will show you. You know, you think about your own life in Christ. We are being conformed to Christ, to the image of Christ. Now, how do you affect that? Do you start putting the clay on? Do you start shaping the clay? No, it's God that starts shaping the clay. It's God that does that in your life. It's God that gives you the fruit of the Spirit. It's God that gives you the ability to love and to care for others and to have humility and patience and long-suffering. It's God that does all that. You know, you say, well, I'm going to work for that. Well, you can't work for that. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But that was the message of Melchizedek to Abram. Remember, Abram, the one who had called you and who had made these promises to you. Don't get the big head thinking that you did it. God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And that's what he was doing in Abram's life. It is God who will bring about his promises, and we are simply his instruments. And for this, our praise is to be aimed to the Most High God. Now, Abram's response. What was Abram's response? Well, it was a response that testified to his faith in the one God both he and Melchizedek worshiped. For he gave tithes of all, and in that act, agreeing that it was God who deserved all the glory pertaining to the victory. Now, Paul mentions this time in Hebrews, and he gives us a better understanding of Abram's tithe in that it was not a tithe of all he possessed, but a tithe of the spoils he had recovered from the battle. So when he said he gave tithes of all, it had to do with the spoils. Now, upon meeting with Melchizedek, Abram was not with his flocks and herds, but he was on his way back with that which he had brought to the battle and that which he had gathered from the battle. And that is what the tenth part came from, according to Hebrews 7:4, which reads this. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So this account is used many times to justify tithing, but that is not the main subject this passage is to convey. The main subject this passage is to convey is that God always deserves the glory for any victory he brings. Oh my, how we ought to do that. You know, every day, if you pray every day, if you are instant in prayer, you see God's hand in your life and you praise God. You lift up your head to God and say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of that. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. And thank you, Lord, for any victory he brings. And Melchizedek was brought then from Salem, the site of future Jerusalem. This was the site where the temple would be built, to ensure that God was indeed given all the glory, and Abram, the father of faith, was to convey that message by his response. You know, God again then gives us a contrast that we might learn his mind, for his ways are not our ways. You know, we come as a newborn babe, not knowing God's ways, but by knowing Christ, who is described as the way, we are able to know God's ways. You know, as you learn to know God, just like anyone, just like your siblings, or just like your relatives, or just like the neighbor across the street, as you know that neighbor, as you know those siblings, you start to know their ways, do you not? And God shows us that by knowing Christ, who is described as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Abram, no doubt, heard great words of praise from the kings of this earth, the king of Sodom, and those who came with him, for Sodom's riches were returning. Remember, he brought back all the stolen goods, all the stolen persons, and now they were rejoicing because all those were returning. But Melchizedek was not there to add to this praise of men, but was there as a king and priest representing the Most High God, and was there to speak for him. And speak he does, for he gives his attention and praise by saying, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Who gets all the glory? God gets the glory. So the conversation had turned from praise of men to praise of God. The assembled kings stand before Melchizedek and Abram and witness a tenth of the spoils going to the priest of the Most High God. I wonder how they felt about that. They probably didn't think too much of that. But it was an act of worship on Abram's part, but also an act of the division of spoils unexpected in their world. Abram is not moved in this passage by the praise of men, but is moved by the praise of God, and by this and other acts of faith, he will assume the role of our father of faith. You know, we ought to remember Abraham. If we desire to have greater faith, we study men like that, men like Abraham, And what a contrast this is. A contrast of the glory of God versus the sinfulness of Sodom. You know, throughout God's holy word, throughout God's book of books, this contrast is given that we may learn by wisdom instead of experience what awaits those who walk the broad way and who walk the narrow way. You know, experience is good, but experience can be a great enemy. And if you raise your children to experience, it will be a great enemy to them. You raise your children by the wisdom of the Word of God, that they do not have to experience the lessons on the broad way. But God is indeed good, for God assumes the role of our Father. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. The king of Sodom knows that all the spoils belong to Abram, both possessions and persons, for the rule was well known then that to the victor goes the spoils. That's always been the rule until the United States became a nation. We never get any of the spoils. We have to give away what we have. But in those days, that was the rule. To the victor goes the spoils. The king of Sodom, and I'll end here, has seen 1/10 of his possessions going to the priests of Salem. So he hopes he can at least have Abram return the rescued persons and suggest to Abram that he keep the remainder of the goods. And next week we'll talk about Abram's response. It's such an important lesson. A man of God is careful as to what he receives from others, because from what he receives, he wants all glory to go to God. So you be careful as to what you receive from others, that others only get the glory, but not God. So we'll see that as we see Abram's response to the king of Sodom. Father, we are so thankful that you give us your holy word. We're thankful for the great lessons that we have if we listen. Lord, we can go about having the word of God enter one ear and out the other. We can leave this building. We can go home and we can ask, what did he say? What was the subject of the message today? And we say, I don't remember. Can you imagine that? I don't remember. But help us, Lord, to have hearts that remember the Word of God and bury the Word of God in our hearts, that it might cause us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and amen.